1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. Paul writes to Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee those things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." When you're setting your goals in life, these are just some words from a Heavenly Father that loves you. Sound advice on some things to avoid and some things to pursue. We're thinking this morning about this verse in verse 7 predominantly, and the implications of the word nothing. We brought nothing into this world. You don't believe that because I told you. You believe that because you've experienced it. And ultimately, we will discover the last end of that truth. If we are not accepting it by faith now, we shall one day accept it. It is certain we shall carry, or we can carry, nothing out. August the 2nd, 1947 was when this fellow that's standing before you this morning was born, and I was like you when I was born into this world. There are some things that separate us, some things about us that are different, different ages, different preferences and activities and recreational activities and that kind of stuff. There are other things that unite us, and this is one of those things that absolutely unite us. You came into this world just like me, having absolutely nothing. You didn't bring in a present for your mama to thank her for all the things that she went through in order to bring you into this world. You didn't have anything to give her. You came into this world yelling. We're not very good at understanding baby language, but it probably translates to "feed me," because that's all you had to say for a long time in this world. Just feed me and change my diapers. You didn't even have a name until somebody gave you one of those. You know, there are just some things in life, you don't have to read your Bible to know them. You don't have to be a great student or a great scholar. You don't have to speak English. You don't have to do endless hours of research. This is one of those things. If you live in this world, you will be confronted with this reality. We didn't bring anything in, and we will not take anything out. We've been trying to convince one another in this world that that is not true for endless centuries. I mean, look among the customs and the traditions of cultures all over this world, and you'll find a close similarity that when we get ready to bury folks, I mean, and this has been this way for thousands of years, that when we get ready to bury folks, we give them things to take with them. We assume that when we place them in the ground or go through whatever burial procedure or customs that a culture has, that there's some stuff that they'll be needing to take out of this world for wherever it is they're going. The Egyptians, I guess, are the most noted of that, the things that they did and the preparations of the body, the mummification and all of that. When Don and I were over in Cairo back several years ago, and you know, I was interested in the pyramids. That was interesting, and we went up in those things up in the insides of those pyramids and crawled up to the tombs that were in there. I was interested in seeing the Sphinx and the Nile River, you know, and other things there in Cairo. But I was interested predominantly in the Museum of the Antiquities. I was anxious to get there. This is where they got all the good stuff, you know. I mean, we go to museums over here in this area that have things in them a few hundred years old. They had old stuff in there. And when we entered into the big old steps leading up to the front of that thing, and when we entered into it, we took a ride. I mean, the bottom floor, like a huge mall in terms of open space, filled with all kinds of stuff. It takes forever to go through and look at everything that they had. We took a ride and headed up the stairs, big old marble staircase. And when we got upstairs, there was another great old big open expanse of area. And we took a left, because what I really wanted to see was back there. And that whole back section of that huge expanse was covered with stuff that we took out of one grave. I didn't take it out. Other guys did. His name was King Tut, and he was just a boy king. And it's all the stuff that when we finally discovered where he was buried, we went in there and said, oh, nobody's looted this thing. And it was just full of stuff. There were chariots in there. And they'd put the chariot, they'd been taken apart, and they put the chariots all back together, and they were on display out there on the floor. And interesting stuff. There were eight of them, I believe, chariots. He didn't ride in a single one. There were several different thrones that he would be using, hopefully, that occupied the tomb. They pulled those out of the tomb and put them out there for us to look at. He hadn't sat in any of those thrones either. There was food in there. He hadn't eaten it. There were bows and arrows, and they had these lined up on some stands and whatnot. He hadn't shot a single one of those arrows. There were seeds in there, and he didn't plant them. There were gods in there. He didn't worship. He did just like us. He came into this world with nothing. And it didn't make any difference how much stuff they piled into that tomb. When he left this world, he left with nothing. It all just kind of hung around back there in his leaving. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. Book of Psalms, the 49th Psalm of David. Here's some of the message that he wrote in that psalm. Verse 16, he said, be not thou afraid when one is made rich. Don't be jealous, envious, covetous. Don't fear the guy because he's got a lot of money. When the glory of his house is increased, so he's got a big name for himself and he has some power. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. You see that? Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Understandeth not what? That regardless of the honor this world brings our way, if we don't understand what he says in verse 17, when we die, we carry nothing away. We're not any different than the cows that are out there grazing in the pasture. Foolishness. You know, you would think of being aware of what David wrote in that song and what Paul said to Timothy and the words of our text, that it would lead us along the way where we would be less dependent upon those things that perish with using, where we would value those things that we are inevitably going to lose anyway, where we would value them less than perhaps what we so often do. Here's what Paul said in the words of our text. Godliness with contentment. You want to measure wealth? That's great gain, he said. That's great wealth. So if you understand that, that's a tremendous thing to understand, that nothing that's tied to this world lasts. I know we live in an age that because of the communication skills that we have and the technology that's available to us, we can complain at an incredible rate. And if it's not enough that you have a buddy or two that you run with that does a lot of complaining, it kind of gets on your nerves. Every time that you turn on any of those technology communication systems, you can find all kinds of other complaining going on. Paul admonished us, if you recall, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, as he was calling to example the mind of Israel, and he was challenging the church, us today, to not make the mistakes that they made. He said, neither murmur as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Use what God commits into your trust. Be thankful, obviously. Be grateful for everything that God gives us as a gift. It is to be used to accomplish good and to help each other. But don't rely too heavily on it. Don't become too attached to any of those kinds of things. It's all temporal. That means temporary. It has an age of expiration, and it will not last. The first watch I ever got was in 1959. And it was Christmas at the Bridges household, and you know, Mama likes the surprises, and Daddy didn't care. But Mama likes to surprise us with things, and so she'd usually let us ask for one thing, and then she'd find something else to get us in addition to that. And James and I, that year, got our first watch. It was a Timex with a leather band, and listen, this was a big deal. I was in the seventh grade, and I wore that with pride when vacation was over. And it did like the brand later on advertised that it would. It took a licking, and it kept on ticking until it didn't. And when it didn't, it went in the drawer of a desk. And somewhere along the course of the way, it got buried in a trash pile. That's like all the stuff. So many things that I have had through the years, that you have had through the years, that at one time were important to us, were valued or treasured by us, they're just gone. My 55 Plymouth that I was so proud of, that I earned every dollar to pay the $300 that it cost me, it's probably in one of the tin cans sitting on the shelf at Walmart. You know, they just go away. The 61 Falcon that replaced that, the 62 Chevy Bel Air that replaced that one, the 64 Ford Fairlane that replaced that one, the Opel Kadett that replaced that. You know, all of those kinds of things, they just come and go. Where's the house that you lived in, Larry, when you were a kid? Where's the barn where you used to build those hay forts and play with your cousins and brothers and sisters? Where's the chicken house where you chase snakes out? It's gone. The place exists in memories and in pictures. Well, where's the place that you and Donna spent when you were first married? We had a little white duplex up on Fayetteville, 225 North Locust Street. If you drive down North Locust Street today and come to where it should be, 225, you find a parking lot. That place exists in memory and in pictures. But when y'all moved from there, y'all went back to Washburn, right? Yes, we did. Remodeled an old farmhouse. We spent lots of hours in that place working on it. It exists only in memory and in pictures. That's so far so much of what we value in this life. That does provide some short-term joy to us, but provides for us nothing that will endure. We brought nothing into this life. And it is certain, was the language Paul used, that we shall carry nothing out. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 when the brother came to Jesus and said, "Master, would you speak to my brother that he's about to beat me out of some money? I mean, we share the same father and the time for our inheritance is here, and his division is not right." Jesus said, "Man," verse 14, Luke chapter 12, "who made me a judge or a divider over you? And take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That's not it. And so he tells the story about the guy, the rich man, whose ground brought forth plentifully. And you know that story and the barns that he built and to store all the good stuff that he had. And he died. And all of this stuff that was his, in two verses, well, in three, he uses four single personal pronouns talking about himself and what all he had. Okay, your soul is required, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided, Jesus said in the story, and so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That man is a fool. Not my words, God's words. Jeremiah 17, verse 10, the Lord says this, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins," that's the inward parts, the emotions, the "even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of the days, and at his end shall be a fool." It just does not last. Proverbs 13:7. There is he, Solomon said, that maketh himself rich and yet hath nothing, and there is he that maketh himself poor yet hath everything. Yeah. There's that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And beginning with verse 4, he said, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience." Now let me tell you this about the next section of verses. Paul is going to write some stuff that shows, gives us a means by which we can test our servanthood. Am I a servant of the Lord? Well, I'm telling you that I am, but am I really? After you get beyond my words, what else are you looking for? Patience in afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love that is unfeigned or not pretended, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil and good report, as deceivers, some might label us that, yet being true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. What's the characteristics of the servant of God? Here's the last one that he lists. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. He's not saying that we have to live having nothing, but we are to live as if we had nothing, not depending upon any of that, not trusting in or relying upon any of that, which is here today and can be easily gone tomorrow. And yet in understanding that we possess none of it, that it's just loaned, in understanding that, we ultimately possess all things. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Let me tell you something else involving nothingness. A life based upon things is nothing. Faith, standing alone, independent of the life you live and the decisions that you make, is nothing. Now I understand. Ephesians 2, we've read that chapter many times. It's holy ground that we're all lost because of our sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, in the great love wherewith He loved us, sent Jesus into this world. And He saved us by His grace. And that the vehicle through which that grace flows is your faith. By grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. So if I'm looking for something that I can be proud of, that I can glory in, that I have accomplished and that I have done, and said, by this, and by this, and by this, God has to save me. He doesn't. And He won't. It is by grace through faith that God brings about our salvation. You remember how James worded it in his epistle, and certainly you do in James chapter 2. And beginning with verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, James said, is dead being alone. Now he said, I understand some of you guys may want to say this, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body, this is down in verse 26, last the chapter, without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead as well. I believe in a lot of things that I know to be true and right about the identity of God, about Jesus and who He is, about the work of the Holy Spirit, about the church and its purpose in this world, about the life that He gives us to live and the quality of that life. But I can believe in a lot of things that are true and not allow that faith to impact me. Stand independent of that faith. I think the article that I put in your bulletin this morning talks about the seriousness of faith and whether we're really serious about our faith. I'm heading back to the book of Jeremiah just for a second, and this time in the 32nd chapter of the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is rehearsing for Israel all the good things that God has done for them. And so verse 17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth, and by thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou shewest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts," that's your name, "great in counsel, mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And he goes on to speak about, "God, you brought us out of Egypt. You gave all these miraculous signs and wonders. It's a great thing. You've given us this land," verse 22, "which you swore to our fathers to give, a land flowing with milk and honey. And we came in," he says, "they came in and possessed it." Verse 23. But the story of Israel does not end there. That had been a good ending. The next verse, next word in that verse says, "They came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done none or nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore hast thou caused all this evil to come upon them." You see, salvation is about what God has done. Obviously, the greatness of His love and His grace that He has shown in Jesus Christ and what He offers to us because of that grace. But the gospel is also about our response to that. Whether we believe that and whether or not our faith is reflected in the life that we live and the things that we do. You see, our response to the gospel of God and to the grace that God has shown, it's not just a single coming down the aisle kind of a thing. It is a life-changing response. So when God talks to me about doing something, as you and I are reading through His Word, searching for what it is He wants us to be about in this world, and we come across this verse and another verse and another verse where He's telling us what to do, it would be good if we did. So when God commands of me, He says, "Larry, you're going to have, there has to be for your sin, it has to affect you. There has to be some genuine remorse attached to that. There has to be a genuine commitment to turn away from that. I command you," Acts 17 and 30, "I command you to repent." And if I do nothing, when God has told me to do something, whatever faith I profess is nothing. And when He speaks to me about being baptized to wash away my sins, Acts 10:48, He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And I hear that and read that in the Bible and I say, "Well, you know, I don't think so. I'd prefer to rely upon faith and not trust in some human response that I give to the grace of God." So I do nothing when God commands me to do something. James said, because God would have us to know that faith without works is nothing. Works that are done in obedience to God, not works that are done to justify ourselves, but done with an understanding that we are, in Ephesians 2 and 10, His workmanship, created unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Corinthians 13. Here's some more about nothing. This is the King James language. A beautiful section of Scripture that is appreciated by all who read it and practiced by few. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's love, and I will use that word throughout the rest of these verses, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Hey, that's a lot of stuff to do that's good stuff to do, that he says in those first three verses. And every one of those things that he speaks about that are good to do are right to do. But without any love. And that's for God and that's for each other. It merits nothing. One final one before we close. This is in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean, Jesus said to the disciples, through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Abide in me, he says. You know, things arise in our lives that we don't understand and that we struggle with. But there is an answer to all of those problems that we wrestle with on a daily basis, and that answer is in three words that Jesus gave us. When we don't know the answer in any other form, always know the answer in this form. What is our response to that situation? We will abide in Him. Whatever the end result of that situation is, I can't control that. This I can control. I will abide in the Lord. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. We have a lot of persimmon trees down by the lake behind our house that produce every year. You know, those things are, if you've got any of those things, they're real bad. The wind gets up very strong at all, particularly after they've got some persimmons on them. Those things are going to break. They're not very sturdy trees. And so I'll go down there after a big wind and I'll pick up persimmon limbs. And they look fine. I mean, there are green leaves all over those things and you've got some green persimmons hanging down and looks perfectly fine. Can't tell any difference between that and the other ones up there. I could stick it back up in the tree and you wouldn't be able to pick it out until later. Because you see, nothing we can do with that limb will change anything about the fate of that limb. Because it is separated from the tree. Abide in me, Jesus says. Without me, you can do nothing. Just some thoughts this morning. Some instruction from our Father who loves us about how life should be lived. We're going to sing an invitation song this morning. If you're here and have not been obedient to the gospel, then this is the opportunity that God is providing for you to come. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, the waters are prepared. We would most happily baptize you into Christ this morning. If you need our prayers, we stand ready to assist with that as well. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.